I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I hope you're thankful today. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving. I'm breaking away from the Beatitudes just a little bit because of this wonderful holiday, and I do think Thanksgiving is right at the top of the list of great holidays. And so this morning, I'm afraid that I'm going to feed you with a fire hose as we look at thankfulness, and there's so much to be said about it, at least from a scriptural standpoint, and I think we need to see the big picture, which is pretty much impossible to do, but I'm going to try to do that anyway this morning. And so I would ask you to bear with me as I have you flipping to a number of places and as I fly at a 50,000-foot level and thinking about this, because truly everybody would claim to be thankful. And there's some sense in which that's true. But no one can be thankful without the help of God and without the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we are truly thankful. And we have everything to be thankful for. I don't care what your status is today. And that's what I want us to look at and talk about. So with that, let me ask you to pray with me, please, as we bow together and look at this wonderful subject of thanksgiving from the biblical standpoint. Father, we ask you, by your Spirit, to give us an understanding of what it means to truly be thankful to you. Oh, please guide me today. Help me to speak correctly, appropriately, Father, as I seek to guide us as such through your holy word and give thanks to you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Oh, Father, we ask that your Son would be glorified and that we here might truly grasp what it means to pour out our hearts before you in thanksgiving, no matter what our lot in life. Help us to do that today, I pray thee. Guide us, thou great Jehovah. Use us for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Now, everybody, everywhere, all the time, owes everything to God. We didn't make ourselves. There's a psalm about that. We don't breathe the air that we made. We don't walk on the earth that we made. We don't have anything. As Paul says, what do you have that you haven't received? And yet there's a contrast seen in Scripture between those who know God and those who do not. And we see such things. We know this of truth. There's an appreciation by those that know God for truth, that those that don't know God could care less about the truth. They're just trying to get through the day with the least amount of hassle. And there is fruit in the life of those that know God. If there's no fruit, and the Scriptures very clearly say, then you don't know God. And that's the fruit of knowing Him. Love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, and kindness that's found in Galatians 5. There is faith that has to be present for those that know God, and knowledge enwrapped in love, which is so very important. And where does our knowledge spring from but the Word of God itself? And a big derivative of all of this must be gratitude. Must be gratitude. In any way you slice it, gratitude is reasonable. Ingratitude is unreasonable. Gratitude is associated with knowing and walking with Jesus Christ. And ingratitude with the unsaved of this world. Now, I like Thanksgiving as a holiday and its emphasis, but it's not an automatic day. Just because we've named a day to be thankful and get around a big turkey and get all filled up with that, doesn't mean that we have true thankfulness, biblical thankfulness. biblical thankfulness is unfortunately rare. Because thankfulness, gratitude, must be focused on God via a saving relationship. It is an attitude of the heart, as all the things that pertain to this holy word, that is the transformed life, is reflected in an attitude. And in this case, an attitude of thankful living. And so the attitude of gratitude, I think, is seen most correctly and informatively in a what I'd call one of the key passages of Scripture. Now, there's, you know, it's hard to single out certain passages, and yet there are key passages that God's people should know and understand. They're rich and deep and help them to understand the issues of life. And one of those is Romans 1. Would you turn with me there to Romans 1? When we look at Romans 1:18, we see right at the heart of man's relationship with God is this whole issue of thankfulness. Look at 1:18 beginning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There's the problem with man in sin. He is a truth suppressor. And even though he knows the wrath of God, it is seen daily in the things that occur. Certainly it's seen in death, because dying we shall surely die, because we are under a curse. And there are problems, and that includes the righteous and the unrighteous, with everybody on the face of the earth, because this is a fallen world. And he says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Everybody knows there's a God. Oh, they may suppress it. But they know there's a God, and for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which is made, so there's without excuse. Do you think that evolution made you? How foolish. God had to make you. You're a creation that is marvelous and wonderful. How did all these things come together? Some sort of an accident over time? Ridiculous. God made you and everything else that is made. So he says, for even though they knew God, they know this to be true, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. There it is. Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about every person outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, they may be thankful on it here and there on a nice little sentimental kind of thankfulness here and there when, you know, it's like the guy in Luke 18, the Pharisee, who was praying, I thank you, Lord, and I'm not like other men, kind of looking down their nose at them, you know, that old sinner guy over there, you know, despising him. There's a form of thankfulness, but it's not a correct type of thankfulness. They're suppressing the truth, nor are they thankful to God for everything and every day that passes. That word new God is gnosko, which means to know absolutely, but normally it's used in a reference of Christianity. But here it is connected to verse 20, having to do with they knew absolutely that they could not make themselves, make the earth, make the air, make the sunshine, whatever that is there. It is impossible. And so they suppress the truth, they shun it, they reject it. And he further clarifies down in verse 21, he says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. That honor there has to do with proper placement of God in our lives. Proper placement of God in our lives. Now that's what's restored in Jesus Christ. Thus defining the condition of the entirety of unsaved humanity. Man was created by God with moral accountability. It is very serious. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And included with that is this whole mindset of thankfulness. So there are two failed obligations here. Honor him as God. They didn't reverence him as God, didn't respect him, didn't give him what is owed as creator and Lord. And this derelict attitude, it says here in this context, brings God's wrath because he's a righteous and holy God. And then, secondly, and right up there with it, They didn't give thanks. No gratitude. And these are serious attitudinal sins. Seen by, instead of seeing him as creator, man invents something to try to bypass that, which is evolution. Instead of seeking to know and honor him, man rejects his word. It's foolishness to them. They don't need it. And instead of thanking God for their very existence, what does man do? You know, you don't have to go very far to look around you. And we've all participated ourselves. And every day getting up and complaining. You know, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too bright, it's not raining enough. I don't like what's on TV. I don't like you. I don't like my neighbor. My wife, she doesn't treat me right, you know, and et cetera, et cetera. I didn't mean that, Jan. You get the idea. Complain, complain, complain. Grumble, grumble, grumble. When faith and love and obedience and gratitude are all essential relational issues, they are important. All are consistent in Scripture with those who have a right relationship with God. Now, don't get me wrong. I am thankful that God saves sinners. But the tenor of our life in Christ Jesus has changed. We shouldn't be acting like the world. Now, we fall off the boat every once in a while, but we shouldn't be acting like the world. The tenor of our life should be one of gratitude and thankfulness. And in fact, that is extended, we know, throughout the New Testament, but I think one of the highlights in regard to that is Romans 12:1. After all the theology, what does Paul say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. In other words, that's what we're made for, to trust Him entirely, to take up our cross and follow Him, to serve Him with a whole heart. And included and mixed with all of that has to be gratitude. I thank you, Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll be glad. I'm worshiping you in it. I adore you in it. Help me to be that way. Help me to be that way. But life is viewed by the unsaved as something deserving. And therefore, instead of gratitude, again, it's complaining because it's not happening just the way that I want it to happen, right? Now, so we have jealousy and discontent and anger and self-centeredness and grumbling and disinterest in truth and no love for others, leading to all manner of vile behavior. But it should not be so with God's people, because that is nothing really but sin. It's making myself God, usurping God's right. It is a form of idolatry. And society accepts this mindset. But in this context of Scripture, we will see, and we do see, in Romans chapter 1, how offensive it is to God, so that it brings God's judgment, His wrath. And if we continue to read, we know that God gives them over, God gives them over, God gives them over to a reprobate, disqualified mindset that accepts all kinds of form of perversion. And by the way, this is exactly what is happening in our society. And we need to be careful that we don't get engaged and fall prey to the foolishness of this age. In fact, Romans 3, where it's describing the unregenerate, sinful state of man, it says, his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Romans 3:14. And that is the characteristic of the person under sin. But what about the new heart Christian, which I trust are most of you here today? And again, thankfulness is not to be confused with the world's idea of an occasional pleasant disposition when things are going our way, or a special meal together, so that, you know, I'm so full, my tummy's so full that I can't do anything, but oh, man, that was sure nice. And that sort of generates a form we think of thankfulness. But thankfulness is an attitude to be lived daily. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In everything. Oh, now wait a minute. You mean that bad cold I've got right now? In everything give thanks. But God has a purpose in that. We get up miserable, or we get off on the wrong side of the bed or whatever. In everything give thanks. That's hard, isn't it? But Paul is not stating something unreasonable. He is not mocking us. This is a derivative of a transformed heart, a heart that trusts God, a heart that understands that God has put together all the pieces of the puzzle in my life and in your life. For those that love Him, He says, what? Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things, not just some things here and there, but everything. So, thankfulness is a way of life, a heart issue, an attitude intrinsic to the Christian. Now, how are the realities of gratitude seen in the Christian? Let's go back, and we're going to thumb through again at a high rate of speed. Go back to Psalm 50 with me. Psalm 50. And we find that God is not interested in religious ceremonies and mechanics or rituals or occasional acts. The Psalm 50 is really built around, as all these psalms we're going to look at, of troubles and difficulties in life. And so I'm just going to highlight a few things. Look down at Psalm 50 and verse 22. Consider this, you who forget God. There it is. What's the problem with man and his complaining? He forgets God. He says, or I'll tear you in pieces and there'll be none to deliver. Whoo-hoo. That's a terrible thought. But sinfulness, rejection of God, ungratefulness is a serious matter. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I'll show the salvation of God. Now, what's he talking about there? He's not talking about, okay, I'll tip my hat to God every once in a while. I'll do a little nod to God on occasion. I used to hear people, when I'm going back to my college days, that's a long time ago, I know. But, you know, there some guys that went out and were drinking all evening and came in and said, well, you know, I guess I'm going to have to go to church tomorrow to make up for this or something. Such a ridiculous attitude. Life is one long thanksgiving for God's people and reflected in the new character and the transformed life that He brings to an individual. While we're in this area, look at Psalm 51. This is the great sin of David. Look at what he says in verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Now that's another way of recognizing that God is not so flimsy in His evaluation of us that He thinks we can get away with an occasional nod or a tipping of the hat and just live our life in ingratitude and sin. For He shows us the need for true gratitude in everything. Look back a few pages to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, look at verse 3. Here is David saying, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. There's a need for testimony among God's people. What makes you different than the people of the world? It's your testimony. Christ said you're to be a light in the world, didn't He? We are to be a light to others, a picture of gratitude. He says, And look at verse 6 to 8, sacrifice and meal offering. Here we go again. It's not about our little, we show up some days to church, and that makes everything okay. Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book it is written me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That idea of delight there is an attitude of gratitude. In fact, if we took the time to go to Psalm 37, which is one of my favorite psalms, he says, fret not because of evildoers. The whole psalm is about fretting, complaining, looking around at all the trouble in the world, and just getting all sidetracked, getting off the track, and being so troubled about all that. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's another way of saying, be thankful. Who's going to win in the end? You better believe Jesus Christ is going to win. He's coming again. He's going to win in the end. Oh, things may look ugly, right? And they do, by the way, as you had noticed. Things look ugly in a general sense. But God's still in control. Everything is going ultimately in His direction and His way. Now I want to give you three scriptural broad matters always seen in true thankfulness that are consistent with the right attitude of gratitude. So you'll just have to take my word for it. These can be supported by Scripture because I don't have time to do a whole bunch of study in that regard. But first, is mankind is not deserving of any blessing, of any good we receive. I will say that Psalm 130 says, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You think you deserve something? And now the world does. That's why they complain. I deserve better than this. But we don't deserve anything. What do we deserve? Hell. We don't deserve anything. And if Paul, I think, says it correctly when he says in Romans 3:19, after describing the condition of man, he says that every mouth may be closed. That's it. You have nothing to say. When we stand before God in eternity, we're not going to be able to stand there and say, make some kind of argument. Well, you have misunderstood me. I'm really just this wonderful person. Not hardly. He knows you better and knows me better than we know ourselves. And that's why we go to the Scripture, because the Scriptures reveal who we really are. Man has no claim whatsoever to deserve anything good from God. And so, well, things are going ugly for you right now, you think? Well, guess what? You're getting what you deserve in that sense. Now, please, God wants your good, and He's working your good if you're His. Then secondly, so being thankful for God's care, which is undeserving, is an issue of equity. Being thankful is an issue of equity, an issue of righteousness. Gratitude is righteousness. Ingratitude is sin. Got that? If I don't have thankfulness to God, that's what we saw in Romans 1, that is sin. That's part of truth suppression. And then third, we know that all good gifts, everyone, all blessings are sourced from God. Everything. James 1:17 tells us that very clearly. So do you know this practically? And have thankfulness that fills you continually with otherwise unexplainable gratitude to God, even in trials. So I'm going to take us now back to Psalm 103, because it's my favorite psalm. And it is an x-ray, as such, of a man spoken of as a man after God's own heart, the heart of David. And by the way, David was a great sinner, but he was also a man of great gratitude. And guess what? That fits real nicely with the rest of us, doesn't it? And God gave us that, I think, to display right thankfulness in the midst of who we really are. But David is a new man, a genuine, transformed man, and his attitude mirrors that displayed in heaven. You know, you go over to Rome, to Revelation chapter 5, and you look in the... God gives us a view in heaven around the throne of God, and that's where, by grace, we're going to be someday. And what do you see? These people are singing, like we sang this morning, but a whole lot better than that. No offense. I mean, I thought the singing was great today, but the singing in glory, it'll run some angel bumps down the back of our neck. You see, it is a picture of thankfulness, a picture of praising hearts to God. And the issue then, as we look at Psalm 103, is this reflective of me? Could this be your psalm? Because we're not just reading some platitudes and sweet words, but these are intrinsic words. They are indispensably a map of what it means to have a relationship with God and an understanding of what God has done for us so that we can have a true thanksgiving as we carve our turkey. Okay? Now, first of all, what we see in Psalm 103 is this amazing statement here. Bless the Lord, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I've called this boundless gratitude. This is unreserved thankfulness. There's not any filter or muffler or something else to hold this back. It is just popping out. And it is exactly that which is appropriate before God. And David's purpose in this psalm ends with this bless, a Hebrew word, barak, which means to set apart, to place in the highest desired position, to emphasize something that he repeats. And this O is a groaning passion. It's just, oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. I think it's likened to what we see in Romans 8:23 when Paul talks about the Spirit within us groans with our spirit, groans to be in the presence of God, groans to be in a better relationship with God, groans to know more and more of God. All of that is groaning here, and my soul, nephesh in the Hebrew, is the essence of the life, the real me, and it's a graphic illustration when he says, all that is within me, if you just took me and emptied me out. I can recall some of my grandkids trying to get the change out of my pockets, you know, and they would empty my pockets and turn them inside out, so that there's nothing left in there. Wasn't much in there to start with. But that's what we have. It's like when you turn a sock inside out or something, and you empty all of the contents. This is David's desire, that everything about him, who he is, his soul, the essence of his life, the real him, that as the temple of God, the temple of the Lord, because that's what we are. If we belong to Him, we are the temple of the Holy God, and that what is within us would honor Him and give thanks to Him. This is a complete, exposed, honest gratitude. Again, I think in some sense equivalent to Romans 12:1. Where we present our bodies, everything about us, on the altar of God for Him with a desire and willingness to please Him. Verse 2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He repeats it again, which emphasizes, oh, how important this is. And he says, he goes further and he will spend 20 verses showing the logic behind this very attitude of thankfulness. That's what he's doing here. And thereby the insanity, the foolishness, the evil and blindness of not being thankful. His focus is on God, not on himself, and not even on the benefits. Because the benefits mentioned are his logic behind his gratitude. Now look at 3 to 5, and I've got to speed up here at my high level again. Who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? He's the source. He's the source of our forgiveness. This is the Christian alone, without a relationship with God, which is first, by the way, in value. All other benefits are useless. He freely forgives. He covers the whole plan and action of Christ with this. The Christ, the work of the cross, the great love of God, that he would love mankind that he created that's so ugly in their sin, that he would love them so much that he would give his only begotten Son on the cross. I heard of a fellow that had put on his tombstone just one word, and that word was forgiven. Forgiven. Now you ask, what else matters? That's right at the top of the chart, isn't it? David says, who pardons all your iniquities? Who else would do such a thing? We have a hard time forgiving each other, don't we? Oh, not our Lord. Verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? He is the source of all well-being. Now, we may discover the science and take the pills or the corrective measures or whatever, but he created it. And he is the sovereign over my healing. He is the healer. And every time we rise from the sick bed, he did it. And all of these, including our great salvation, do what? They point to the future with him. Oh, yeah, we're struggling around down here. We are. And we're going to struggle and we're going to all exit. Dying, we shall surely die. Unless the Lord Jesus shows up before we die, but you get the point. He's going to make everything right, and more than right, with his compassion and his love and care. He's going to make us all perfect in Christ Jesus. There's not going to be any more death or any of these other ugly things. Who heals? Who heals all your diseases? Well, he does. He does. Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? He's the source of all well-being. And then verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't I don't seem like I'm moving with as much energy as I used to. Well, you know, I have a little problem there too. But I want to tell you something. It's amazing to me every morning when I get up. Where does that life come from? That sustaining grace that keeps us going. And if you want to see Exhibit A back there on the back row is Lynn Jolly. Amen? I think this is his verse. Who redeemed? And he says, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. We could bring testimonies up here. And really, I don't care what age you are. The energy that you have to get with it and get going comes from God Almighty, the source of all energy. Isaiah 40, you know, tells us that they that wait upon the Lord. Thank you, brethren. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. That beautiful picture of an eagle. So you may be running out of gas, but ultimately, again, Do you think there's going to be a shortage of energy and glory? There's not even going to be a need for night. There's not even going to be a need for rest. It's absolutely amazing. Now, all of this, who pardons, who heals, who redeems, are true and will become perfected as permanently in the glorification and in His kingdom. And then verses 6 through 14, he lists benefits resulting from God's character. Why do we have these benefits? Why God acts and reacts consistently is because of His nature, because of who He is, His attributes. He is the perfect and complete Lord. All His ways interacting with us in this fallen world are perfect. God in this fallen world intervenes and blesses us constantly, not giving us again what we deserve. What does He do? Well, I'm going to have to charge through this, but verses 6 and 7, he says, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel." So He gives us an example. The protection of the oppressed. He holds back the floods of injustice. And here He gives us an example of the Hebrews who are being unjustly treated. And history records God moving in care and intervention. And if you are in Christ, your personal history reflects that. We may have an ugly time for a season, but we don't really stay there. Why? Because God's in control. And in verses 8 through 14, he's talking about the character of God. And here we see the perfection of His personal care. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Oh, this is so amazing. Verse 8 tells us that He's compassionate, that He's in perfection in His pity for us. He has divine sympathy for us. He's aware of your issue, that He is glorious in perfection in the extension of active grace and benevolent concern, that He is slow to anger, perfect in patience, enduring and long-suffering. When we mess up, He doesn't get rid of them like we squash a bug. He's abounding in loving kindness, perfect and super faithful love through everything. And if all these things weren't true of Him, none of us would be here. None of us. And His character in verses 9 through 14, and that striving and so forth, is seen daily. We could call it the stewardship of God over His own. When He chastens, it's to perfection. He does what is necessary, and He never holds a grudge. Aren't you thankful for that? He never holds a grudge. He is continual inclination of Him is to forgive and exercise mercy. He's a God of mercy. That's why we can go to Him. We can do a 1 John 1:9 over and over again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. He has consideration for His own. In verse 11, expressed His continual kindnesses. And He is infinite in compassion in verse 13. He has a constant concern for us. And verse 14, He has a perfect sense. Look at that. For He Himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. Isn't that amazing? Here we are, dust. And yet God loves us. And He's fully aware of what we can handle and what we can't handle. He has a sense of our fragile makeup, of who we are and what we need. And we can never say to Him, "Lord, You just don't understand me." Oh, yes, He does. He is mindful of every one of us, that we are but dust. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the same God who placed the stars 100 million light years, who can comprehend such a thing, away, knows exactly how to delicately deal with you in every situation. Such a beautiful picture of God for our appropriate praise, worship, and thanksgiving. There's also benefits in verses 15 to 18 because of His eternality. The hopeless appearance of life is constantly before us. We see, we witness harm, trouble, and death continually. Do you think God's not aware of that? Look at this. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Look at that. You think God isn't in charge of this and isn't aware of this? He knows that we're weak and dusty and we're just going to fail. It's like the grass comes up, it looks pretty for a while, then it dries and blows away and disappears and all of that. But this stretches not only in this life, it stretches far beyond, because He's an eternal God. He's told us in eternity what we will be. And you see, all of that is in His mind, and all of that should be in our thankfulness. God's not, when we wither like the grass, and we are withering like the grass. Oh, yeah. So what? We have an eternal home with Him. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and He will come again and receive us to Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. But there is a little qualifier here, and I'll mention it here. Isn't there? He says to those who fear Him. And by the way, that phrase is repeated 3 times in this psalm, and then we have some other qualifications as well. We look at in verse 18 about His covenant and remembering His precepts to do them. He's talking here not about mankind in general, not about the broad road that leads to destruction. He's talking about the narrow road that leads to life, that few there be that find it. To those who fear Him. That's an Old Testament way of saying those who have a right relationship with God, because in the natural condition that Paul talks about in Romans 3, he says there's no fear of God before their eyes. But for those that have a right relationship with Him, there's a reverence that He brings to them. Do you have that? That's, again, equity. That's giving God His due. He's a holy God, and we're an unholy creature. And He's given us the way, and that's through Jesus Christ, the only way. He's given us that way out. Oh, hallelujah. And so when we get to verse 19 to 22... it's all the appropriate responses, and here's all the creatures. Here's the angels praising His name as they should. These are the holy angels that are around His throne, again, that are seen in Revelation chapter 5 in the throne room of God. And then it talks about the hosts that are there. And that's really a military term. And I think that it really applies to you and me that are in Christ Jesus, that are around that throne, that are going to give praise to His holy name. Because, by the way, we are soldiers today. We're in a battle today. We're in a battle for our own soul, and a battle for souls, and a battle for the righteousness and the truth of God and His Word. That's the great, great host. All the battle for truth And there's no place for being AWOL. We are here to do His will. And part of that will is to live with gratitude every day as a light by testimony before others. And when we get to verse 22, David closes by what he started off with. He repeats, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What we should do, because it's appropriate. I think of David when he brought the Ark of the Covenant. Thank you. My brain is wandering off today. When he brought that into Jerusalem, and what does it say about him? He danced before the Lord with all his might. His wife, Michal, didn't like it. She scolded him. You didn't look very kingly out there. You look like an idiot. David said, "I'm going to dance harder than that." We need to thank God with all our might every day. Just like this man, David. And in closing, and I know I've gone through this inappropriately in the sense that I just flew through this, but I beg your pardon on that. But look at Job. Job was given to us as the man that had the hardest time anybody's ever had. I don't think there's any doubt about it, other than Jesus Christ on the cross. He's a man that lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his business. And he lost his health. And then on top of that, he had his wife coming to him and saying, "Well, you know, just curse God and die." And his friends, they didn't help either. They came to him and said, "Well, now, Job, you're doing something nasty somewhere. You're hiding something. Or you wouldn't be treated like this by God." But God had his purpose, didn't he? God had his purpose. And in Job, look at Job 1:21. It said, well, let me back up to 20. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship. He got all the encumbrances out of the way. He'd already lost everything. And he's in the process of losing his health. And he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." Notice this. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's thankfulness. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Then look down at chapter 2, verse 9. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Now that's the natural tendency when things aren't going our way. Isn't it? Huh. "You still trust in your God? Huh. Look what he's doing for you." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." In other words, you're speaking like the world speaks. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now that, my friend, oh, sure, he was confused and troubled by it. And we should be. We don't know what God is doing. Of course, God came later and gave him a little science lesson that straightened out his head. But Job is a man here that has thankfulness. And note this. Where is Job today? Where has Job been for 3,000 years? Brethren, think. He's been with his Lord. Now, God restored it even before he died, because he's a gracious God. But he's with his Lord. Oh, fight the good fight of faith. And part of the fight of faith is this inner passionate, far-reaching gratitude that we all should have this morning with the right philosophy, with faith and love to God. We can be thankful for all things. He's in control. We can trust Him. Everything's going to be all right. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise. We've just begun. Bow with me, please. Father, we thank You. And I know that saying that is so weak. Help us to be thankful with our lives, to live out our thankfulness to You, to have a right philosophy and understanding from Your Word. I beseech You for everyone here. Thank You, Father, that You've given us so many examples and so many things to go to in Your Word that we just need to trust You. Oh, bless this Thanksgiving season. Help us to be lights in the midst of the darkness. To the praise of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.